really brings a hierarchy, and it brings a lot of condemnation and judgment of others. And so today we're going to talk about this idea. I forgot my little clicker, though. I don't know why I didn't. Usually I have a little clicker that I use, and I don't. It's like not in my pocket. It's really weird. I feel naked up here. I don't know what to do. We're going to start with Romans 15, 7 through 8. But Paul is giving kind of a little end speech, basically. Oh, and I have a little buddy that's coming up. And yes, like Gopher. That's good. Yeah. Nobody under 40. They're like, who's Gopher? What are you talking about? Yeah. Julie? No? Out of sight. Okay. Anyhow, all right, let's move on. Paul, at the end of Romans, he's basically giving his goodbyes, and he puts this little thing in there. He says, accept one another. And I want to give you the definition. This is from the Greek idea of what that word meant for Paul, but also really what it meant for kind of Greek philosophy was to accept, and Paul kind of takes that word out of Greek philosophy and says, to accept another person means to welcome and to receive somebody with strong personal interest and kindness. It's an interesting thing. We talk a lot in our culture about tolerance, that we kind of put up with one another, is kind of what tolerance is. Okay, I'll tolerate you. But this is a much deeper thing. We want to go at another level than just tolerance. I want to accept you, even if you believe completely different than me. Even if I disagree with you, what you believe in, I want to welcome and receive you with strong personal interest and kindness. As you read that definition, what this means is that I recognize that it's a good thing for you to be on this earth. That I recognize that I want to have a desire that what is best for you is my goal, whether I agree with you or not. One of the beauties of what Paul is saying there and accept one another is that we also receive and accept each other because we all need to be received and accepted from other people. Sometimes when we stand in judgment, it's kind of easy, and I know this is my problem. When I stand in judgment, it's easy for me to look at other people as less. Okay, I'll accept them. I'm bringing them up to my level. And I forget that in reality, there's a lot of times that I feel like I need acceptance. I feel judged or I feel small, and I'm looking for people to bring me up to their level. And what does this mean? Well, kind of like the Humane Society. If you remember that story at the beginning of the service, we all shipwreck sometimes. We all are off the rocky coast and we are capsizing and we are drowning and we need rescuing. It can be small things like we get chewed out by our boss or a child who gets bullied at school and feels alone or a wife who fights with their husband and feels despair over the relationship. For many, mental illness strikes in ways they never expected would happen. And it kind of, you know, takes them down a notch and they're not sure what to do. Some of us, we just make foolish financial choices. We do something that makes us feel less than other people. And we need rescuing. We make decisions that make us feel like we need acceptance and we're looking for someone to come out of their little hut and take us off of the rocky beach and tell us that we're okay. I want to tell you about one woman who was in real need of acceptance. She was a young bride and had basically dreamt of having a husband and finally found this man who would love her. And she wanted love back from him and things seemed great, but almost immediately they didn't go well. It didn't take but a few months where the problems started to develop in the relationship. And any spark that they had fizzled rather quickly. Her husband was not who she thought he was. I always like that line because are any of us? She was disappointed in her marriage and she knew that it was her husband's fault, but she also wondered if maybe it was a little bit hers. Probably a little of both. And then it happened. All this is all good and nice. She's trying to figure out how to get back with her husband and make things right. She meets another guy. And he was nice to her. He, in fact, started to show her love in a way her husband hadn't in months or years. And at first, it was actually pretty innocent. I mean, it really was. They were just friends, and they were talking, and it was a good relationship, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then things started to intensify. A shared look one night crossed the line just a little bit, where they both kind of knew. And then more lines started to be crossed. And then it was a full-blown affair. And she kept things secret. Man, she was good. But inside, her soul was starting to unravel, and she could feel it. So she stuffed her shame down, and every once in a while, it would come out. She knew she was a hypocrite, but she just kept quiet. If you remember from last week, she was hiding, and she was afraid, and she felt shame, and she wanted to blame her husband. And as her shame and her hiding and her fear were starting to boil to the top, another horrible thing happened that took everything to a whole nother level. She was in this strong religious movement, and the religious leaders had been watching her and this other man, spying on them, you might say. They knew she was married, and they knew when they were together. And in fact, one day they waited outside where they were, and they waited until the two were sleeping together. And they literally barged into the home. And they took her. Right in the middle of her shame and her pain. They took her naked body, they wrapped it up, and they actually dragged her into the streets. The story continues. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. All the people gathered around. Dozens, hundreds. At times, Jesus was with thousands. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, that group of men, before Jesus, but also all the onlookers. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us we should stone such a woman. What do you say? They were using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. It's pretty simple when you look at how to build positive relationships and how you change people. You can use fear and guilt, or you can use love and acceptance. I grew up in religious traditions that used fear and guilt. That's just what they did. I don't think they knew any better. I don't think they were bad people. That's just all they knew. Black and white thinking, follow the rules, and everybody be the same. That's what these guys were doing. But what I have found is fear and guilt definitely changes people for a short amount of time. Maybe some months, maybe even some years. But it's love and acceptance that changes people long term. This woman needed love and acceptance. She needed some people to come and rescue her. And these religious men should have been just the type who would come in and love her and make things right, help her find a different way, and maybe to come out of some of the things that were bringing her shame. Maybe, in fact, her and her husband would be able to reconcile. Maybe she had kids. But all they cared about was judging her, condemning her. So they place even more shame on her by dragging her into the middle of the temple courts, with all the people around, barely clothed, shivering, and scared, and then they talk about stoning her. By the way, one of my biggest criticisms of religion in general is just the sexist nature of religion. And I love in this story that it's the woman they drag and not the man. Of course, he did nothing wrong. Sexism continues in 2015, this gender inequality. That is totally an aside. That's free for you, but it just bothers me a lot. Here is this woman that they bring out, shivering with fear and shame. And this story makes me mad on so many levels. But when I calm down, I start to ask myself a question as I see all these men with stones at this poor shivering woman. And that's how they're going to change her. I start to put myself in the woman's place, and then I start to put myself in their place. And I start to think about what stones I might have in my hand. Do I have stones in my hand for particular types of people? People that just rub me the wrong way. Do I judge others? How about you? Is there any people, any groups, any specific person? Any stones you want to throw? I started to just think of the stones that I've just seen thrown in the last year against people, and I started to list names. These are things I've just seen. Just groups. Not literal stones, but judgment. I condemn you because you are this, or believe this, or you did this to me, or this. And I'm ready. And we hold those stones tight. What we do is instead of throwing them, we kind of bury them deep inside our souls. Because we're just so ticked off at whoever those people are and whatever they believe different than us or how they act different than us or what they are or their values. You can see all of these. And we can become stone throwers. I like to consider then Jesus' response, because it's a good thing for me to consider for myself with my stones. Jesus' response when he sees these stone throwers and they're ready to get this woman caught in adultery. And he says this. Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger, and they kept questioning him. They're, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to get her? And finally, after being on the ground, he straightened up and he said to them, a familiar phrase that some of you know, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. That's all he said, and again he stooped down and he started to write on the ground again. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. I like that they point out the older ones first, the experienced ones who should be a little wiser and shouldn't be so heated and angry over something, but should learn to love and accept. They start to go away until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. That's a pretty rough statement there in the middle. Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Week one, we said we're all as is. Remember, we're all a little defective. When I hold those stones deep within and I think about the people that I'm against, oh, and I have every right, because they do this, or they think this way, or they're just different than me, or they grew up different than me, or they hurt me in the past, or whatever. I have every right to hold these stones. I start to think, yeah, but there's some things about me that people have some rights to hold stones against. What would people throw stones at me for? And I start to put myself back in the position of the woman. Maybe I haven't had an affair, but there are other things about me that are kind of bothersome. In fact, if every one of you talked to me for an hour today and we just sat and talked for 1 hour straight, you would find some things about me that would just bother you. Just yesterday, I was thinking about this morning, just yesterday, I was biting my nails. And my wife goes, why do you have to bite your nails? And I said, well, I've only done it for 22 years here, honey, with you. But we just have these little things, right? Let me just tell you, I have bigger things than biting my nails. No matter the issue, we're all just looking for acceptance. All of us. To end this thing, Jesus straightens up and he asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Nice that someone let her talk, by the way. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. See, Jesus doesn't motivate with fear and guilt. In fact, the only people he gets really upset at is those religious leaders because they're so angry and judgmental. That's the people he gets ticked at. And he gives her this simple encouragement at the end. Go now and leave your life of sin. By the way, sin is a really important word. We talked about it in theology on tap a couple weeks ago. We're going to talk again about it with a question and answer period in a few weeks. Because sin is kind of a misunderstood idea because maybe of our past and what we've learned about rules and like the Ten Commandments and things like that. That is not sin. When Jesus talks about sin, he's talking about a way of life or a way of death. When we live in the way of death, the way of sin, we're just doing things that are not bringing us joy and are not making the world a better place. We're not in love and acceptance when we live like that. And he basically is always saying, go this way and live in the way of life. There's something beautiful in that. Following rules and doing all of those things, you can still be in the way of death and be saying you're following all the right things. He's just asking her, live in a different way. Live in the way of life. No more pain, no more strife. Become more authentic and more accepting. To close, I just want you to see that this all starts with Jesus. He's the only one that cared about this woman. He's the only one who started asking her questions. Jesus starts everything. At the beginning, I put this up. Accept one another, Romans 15, 7a. I want to show you the rest of the verse. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In order for me to be an accepting person, I have to come back to this reality that I am actually accepted. The self-image damage that has been done to me, my own insecurities and frailties, those aren't real with Christ. Those are a byproduct of choices I've made and ways people have hurt me and all sorts of things. When Christ sees me and Christ sees you, he accepts you. He likes you, in fact. I know there are people in this room that you struggle with that idea that God likes you. God likes you. Likes your personality, your background, your issues, your beliefs, your value. God actually wants to draw you in, not push you away. So when you see these pictures, all of the people gathered around the woman, ready to throw these stones, sometimes we feel like the woman, as if people are coming at us. And sometimes we have the stones, and we're ready to go after others. With Christ, we don't have to be either one. With Christ, we actually now can become our authentic self, as we talked about last week. Positive relationships means we follow the way of Jesus, and we are able to love people. By the way, there are many theories about what Jesus wrote on that ground. All sorts of theories. And I'm not going to give them to you. All I'm going to tell you is I sort of wonder sometimes, maybe he just wrote, I love you, and put her name there. I like that idea because I see Jesus as a very personal God and knew this woman and wanted her to know in the midst of all this, I got some other things I'm going to say here in just a second, but I want you to know everything's going to be okay. With Jesus, we know we're loved and accepted, and it changes us from the inside. And then we give love and acceptance away. All right, we'll go further next week. Think through this stuff. Let's pray. God, today on Mother's Day, not a beautiful sunny day, but a snowy and cold day, we can have a genuine sense of sunshine within us, a joy deep within us. Because no matter what has gone on in our life, you want to accept us. You have this desire, God, to welcome and receive us with strong personal interest and kindness. We can be accepted. And my prayer for us is as we are thinking about building positive relationships with people, it's not just about us being authentic, about us coming to grips with our own problems and as-is qualities, but it's about us looking out at other people and accepting them as well. And not throwing stones, but dropping the stones and just loving people for who they are. I do thank you, God, for every single person in this room. They are loved by you. They are liked by you. And we want to draw them into a safe place where they can be themselves. Thank you for all you do for us. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're going to head to the Eucharist to close our service, and we'll have a couple of songs play. Before we do that, I want to point out a couple of things as we go to the table that kind of draws all this together. The first one is this idea that neither do I condemn you from Jesus. These are pretty powerful words from Christ. So what I'd like to do as we prepare ourselves for the Eucharist, I'd just like you to take maybe 30 seconds, a minute. And if you'd like, maybe close your eyes and just calm your spirit right where you're at. And as you do so, just, you know, kind of feel your breathing in and out and start to relax yourself. And as you think about that phrase, neither do I condemn you, try to put off what you're going to do the rest of the day. Some of you with your flooded basements, you can let that go for just a second. And think about God saying those words to you. Let those words pour over you. Is there something about who you are that you just don't like? Let those words pour over you. Do you have something in your past, whether a long time ago or recent, that you feel a lot of shame about? Let those words pour over you. Is there something in your life that doesn't seem right, a relationship or something about what's going on that just you feel off? Let those words pour over you right where you're at. Neither do I condemn you. I'm going to put some silence in the room just for maybe the next 30 seconds. And maybe talk with God and just allow that idea of acceptance, that God does not condemn you. Thank God for that. Talk to God about that. Release some things to God. And then we'll come back in about 30 seconds. So feel free to just stay in the state you're in or whatever you'd like to do right now. But those are quite powerful words from Christ. It makes me think about our mantra at the Journey that Jackie was referencing earlier. We have it on our welcome cards at the top. We have it on our website and on Facebook, and it means a lot about the type of church we want to be. I'll put it up here. Single, divorced, married, we're all family together. Liberal, conservative, we're all giving together. Doubt, believe, ignore, we're all learning together. Straight, gay, we're all equal together. Male, female, we're all one flesh together. Any race, any culture, any background, we are together. Come and be a part of something different. The Journey accepts. You don't need to follow a certain way of being to be accepted here. We want to accept you, no matter who you are, what your background is, or what your past has been. And we want to build our church around love and pushing for good along with Christ. That God loves you and wants us to live in a way of life, not the way of death. And we believe that's life-changing. In fact, we've seen it over and over again. That changes lives. The table in the middle is a constant reminder of that life. Every week we take the bread, and I would encourage you to do so today if you choose. And we dip it into the wine or the juice, and we bring it into our body, symbolizing the death of Christ. But we are taking the symbols of Christ's death and sacrifice into our alive bodies. And what we are doing every time you do that is you're signifying the resurrection of Christ within us. You and I get to bring the life of Christ into our lives at the table. We now get to be the people that tell others, I don't condemn you. We get to show acceptance and love as Christ did. So go to the table today. Many others are going to go beside you. They may have all sorts of different things, different aspects to them, very different than you. And that's a good thing, because through Christ at the table, we're all in this together. Go to the tables when you're ready. They're prepared.